As you take your seats, I invite you to turn your copies of God's holy and inspired word back to the book of Acts, chapter 2. The book of Acts, chapter 2. We continue to work through this first Pentecost Sunday and this first sermon proclaimed by the Apostle Peter. We come to the response this morning as we look at verses 37 through 41. But I'm going to read from a little bit earlier in the chapter to remind you of what Peter is working from as he comes to the end, the conclusion of this sermon and instructions in how to respond. Earlier up in verses 17 through 21, Peter cites Joel chapter 2. And I just want to read from verse 21, and then we'll jump down to verse 37. "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you have been pleased to reveal yourself to us through creation, through your Son, Jesus Christ, and through the words of the apostles that have been recorded, that have been protected, that have been passed down to us so that even this day, we ourselves are able to read your word, through which your Spirit takes that word and pierces our hearts and leads us to respond. And so we do pray that you would speak to us clearly, and that by your grace we would respond to you with honesty and with the grace and with a looking forward to the grace that you provide us to respond in accordance with your truth, with your goodness, and with your beauty. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. The Apostle Peter, by the way, it took me, maybe 5 minutes when we read through the whole sermon. And I know some of you have been tempted recently. This first sermon that was used to save 3,000 people. Yeah, it was 5 to 7 minutes. Pastor David, maybe there's something to learn from here. But as we were told in the text this morning, with many other words. All right. So what Luke has done for us here is he's sketched out the big picture of the sermon. So this is not, giving us an example of length of sermon, but it is certainly, as I have said, giving us examples, an example of what a sermon should be doing. And that is proclaiming the faithfulness of God and the fulfillment of his promises in Jesus Christ and setting God's work before people in calling them to embrace what God has done. That is what a sermon is. It is a proclamation of who God is, what He has done, how it is summed up in Jesus Christ, and how you are called to embrace that Jesus Christ. And it is to be a sermon that comes from Scripture. As we noted, what Peter has done here is he has taken three different Old Testament passages and has combined them to reveal Jesus Christ as the long-awaited fulfillment of the first preaching of the gospel going all the way back in Genesis 3:15 to the promise of the Messiah who would come in Genesis 9, in Genesis 12, 15, 17, and as you work your way through the Old Testament, coming even to the new covenant promises, that there has been this long-promised, long-awaited Savior, and Jesus Christ is Him. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of everything that has been hoped for. And Jesus Christ, in His life, in His death, in His resurrection, and in His ascension to the right hand of God, has now been enthroned as King, and His ministry is so connected to the ministry of the Holy Spirit that, as we read last week from 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus has become a life-giving Spirit. Jesus has sent His Spirit. And the Spirit has come, as Peter has said here, as this manifestation of the day of the Lord and the institution of the new covenant. Now, I'm emphasizing all of this because if we don't read Scripture within its historical and redemptive historical context, we can be tempted to approach Acts chapter 2 as if it just fell out of the sky. And there's a problem when that happens, because meaning is always contextualized. Let me put it a different way. And this was not planned. This just happened in Sunday school. We were talking about how words can evolve, then the meanings can evolve. And words can have a meaning 100, 200 years ago, but have a new meaning today. And this happens. In fact, we used one of the words that we used for an example in Sunday school came up in one of the songs. You'll have to ask one of the kids if they caught it, and they can tell you. But to really bring home the importance of context, in a room full of young boys, there is no better way to help people understand how important context is for the meaning of words than to ask a boy, if I said to you, pass me the salt, what am I asking you to do? Now, what am I asking? Pass me the salt. What am I asking? At the heart of things, I'm communicating, I don't have the salt, I would like to have the salt. And so I would like the salt to be delivered to me. But when you use the word pass, what do I mean by that? Do I mean for you to chunk it across the room at me? Or do I mean hand it to someone who hands it to someone who gently and politely hands it to me? And the reality is, I can mean either one, can't I? If I'm with those boys and we are outside and I say, hey, Victor, pass me the salt, you better believe I'm expecting it to come flying through the air. I'm even tempting that. But, as we noted in Sunday school, if we're all dressed formally like Hudson this morning and we have nice suit and suits and ties on and we're at a very nice venue, like inside, if I say, pass me the salt, you better believe I mean hand it gently to the next person until it gets to me. It's the exact same sentence with the exact same words. It's context that tells you what specifically I am communicating. In Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 41, there are so many different interpretations of this little portion of Scripture. And what determines every one of those interpretations is how you, or if you, connect what Peter is discussing here with the Old Covenant and with the Old Testament Scriptures. There are some, before I get ahead of myself, Peter has proclaimed Christ from the Old Testament Scriptures. The Spirit, as we said, as the Spirit is reversing, as Pentecost and the Spirit is reversing Babylon, where language was confused in order to separate the nations, language is being, and communication is being assisted and helped so that people that speak different languages are being unified. The curse against sin, that has been reversed in Jesus Christ so that the cross is now a path to life. It is not a path to death. So all kinds of things are being reversed. Peter is proclaiming Christ. The Spirit is taking the proclamation so that people who don't naturally speak these different languages, they are speaking languages that they don't know. And people, through the power of the Spirit, are hearing what's being said in their languages. And just as the writer of Hebrews says of the Scripture that it pierces the heart, we are told here that in response to the preaching and it being the preaching being made effective through the Spirit, the Word of God, through the power of the Spirit, it pierces their hearts. And their response is to ask the question, what do we do? Now, if you recall from the content of the sermon, Peter has just said, you are evil, wicked men who put Jesus to death. So, I mean, he went from preaching to meddling real quick, right? He didn't just get some toes. He was getting the whole feet. And he was stepping on everybody. But the Spirit makes the word effective. The response is, what do we do? And he tells them, repent and believe. Oh, wait, no, sorry. He says, repent and be baptized. And this twofold response, it's really one response, it's two sides to one coin here. But these instructions from Peter, repent and be baptized, have been interpreted in so many different ways and have been applied in so many different ways. And it is not my intention in a sermon to give you a Bible study where I go over the different positions and explain them and all that. I'm here to proclaim the work of God fulfilled in Christ as it comes from the Scriptures, old and new. And so what I'm going to do is just try to help set this in its redemptive historical context so we don't approach these words as if they've just dropped out of the sky. You see, when you just drop them out of the sky, well, does repent and be baptized, does that mean that Peter is preaching baptismal regeneration? Is he preaching that you have to be baptized to be saved? Is Peter preaching here that belief is not important? just repentance and baptism. You see, there's all kinds of things that can come up when you don't put things into context. So let's take a little bit of time and put things into context. To whom is Peter speaking? Peter is speaking to people who are from all over the Roman Empire who have come to Jerusalem for the purpose of celebrating Passover to Pentecost. They are members of the Old Covenant. They are people who are of Jewish descent, who are living abroad, but they are also people of Gentile descent who have become converts to Judaism. So you have Jews who believe in the Jewish faith, and you have non-Jews who have become converts to the Jewish faith. They live all over the Roman Empire. But because of their belief and their commitment to God, as they understood what God had revealed in the Old Covenant Scriptures, they have come in dutiful obedience. They have come as an expression of their devotion. They have come to Jerusalem to keep Passover and Pentecost. These are Old Covenant professing believers. And they are living within the very days in which the Old Covenant faith is now passing away. And the New Covenant that has been inaugurated in Jesus Christ and put on display in this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Old Covenant believers are called to have a change of mind and heart about what it means to believe in God's promises. They are no longer to be looking to the types and the shadows. They are, having been presented with the fulfillment, they are called to now embrace the fulfillment. You don't need the type and the shadow anymore, because what the type and shadow was pointing to, it has arrived. Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ fulfilled all of this. When you get out on the road, and for whatever reason, you decide to drive downtown, along the way, you're going to see signs. Atlanta, this many miles away. Atlanta, this many miles away. The closer you get, the mileage goes down. When you get into Atlanta, this is how infrequently I go. Is there even a sign that says "Welcome to Atlanta"? I don't know. If I did this with the states, right? If you drive to Alabama, right? As you get closer and closer, the mileage goes down, and then you hit the line. Welcome to Alabama. When you get there, you don't need the sign anymore because you have arrived. If you are an Old Covenant a devotee to Yahweh, trying to be faithful according to the Old Covenant Scriptures, according to the Old Covenant rites of how to worship, where to worship, when to worship, if that's who you are, and you are now learning for the very first time that the fulfillment of all of that has arrived, and you are called now to consciously let go of that stuff to embrace the fulfillment, they have to endure, they have to go through, they have to consciously let go of one to embrace the other. That is what we call repentance. The word repent simply means to have a change of mind or a change of heart. It means to embrace new information and, through the grace of God, embrace that new information, and then in the grace of God, strive after new obedience that's in accordance with that new information. You don't have to go from old covenant to new covenant to go through this. Anytime you read the Bible and the Spirit reveals something to you, you are called to do what? You're called to repent. You're called to let go of whatever this issue is addressing in your life, to maybe let go of something in order to embrace God's truth and apply that truth. Maybe it's you're not learning a truth that you didn't know, but maybe the Spirit makes it aware of you that there's a new way for you to apply that truth within your life. What do? You let go of a certain practice in order to engage in a new practice. For us, we are not living in the transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. And it can be very easy to just read this text and forget about this huge, massive transition that is taking place. How massive is this transition? It is so massive that from what we know, the overwhelming majority of practicing Jews do not embrace Jesus Christ. They do not embrace the fulfillment of the promises. And as a result, they go about persecuting those who do. This is not an easy thing that is being unfolded to us here in Acts chapter 2. This is not theoretical. This is not cerebral. This is not academic. This is their life. This is their identity. This is the core of who they think God is, what they think God is doing, who they are, and how you are to respond. There is nothing more fundamental. And for some, they embrace Peter's interpretation and application of the Old Testament fulfilled in Christ. But some do not. Many will not. Throughout the rest of the book of Acts, as we work through the book of Acts, what we are going to find over and over and over and over again are Jewish Old Covenant people rejecting the fulfillment of the Old Covenant. But what we will also see is those who are from the nation, those who have been raised as pagans, embracing Jesus Christ. But here in this very first sermon, who is the audience? Old covenant devotees to Yahweh, as revealed in the Old Covenant Scriptures. And we know they're practitioners because they are in Jerusalem. What are they called to do? They are called to repent of how they have been following God according to the old covenant and embrace the fulfillment that is found in Jesus Christ. As devotees to Yahweh through the old covenant, these would have been members of the covenant who were signed and sealed by way of circumcision. And what's interesting, what you find here, is that as they are called to repent, to embrace the fulfillment of the old covenant as it has come in the person and work of Jesus Christ, they are also called to receive the sign of the new covenant. So it's, once again, this is not just cerebral and academic. It's not just about thoughts. It is about the core of their identity. And so they are called to repent, and they are called to receive the sign of the new covenant, which is baptism. Now, what's interesting here is the same threefold designation of who is to receive the sign of the covenant that was revealed to Abraham in Genesis 17 is revealed to these old covenant devotees through the Apostle Peter. Who is to receive the sign of the covenant? Well, the one who believes, the one who embraces what has transpired in Jesus Christ. As that person is embracing the fulfillment of the old covenant and entering into the new covenant, they are receiving the sign of the new covenant. But who also received the sign of the covenant? Well, in Genesis 17, we are told very clearly, Abraham, this sign is for you, and it is for your children. But not only is it for you and for your children, it's for everyone who is in your household, whether they are in your household because they're one of your children, or if they're in your household because they are a foreigner that you have purchased in slavery. Now that's harsh, and we can't touch that this morning. But there is a threefold designation in Genesis 17. Who receives the covenant? The person who is believing in the covenant, the children who are under his headship, everyone who is under his headship, regardless if they are there by family connection or some other official connection. What's interesting, you know why, by the way? Do you know why there are Gentile converts to Judaism who are here to celebrate Passover and Pentecost? They have become converts because they did come under the household of a Jewish family by way of indentured servanthood or slavery, and through that process came to embrace the God and the promises of the head of that household. That there has been old covenant missions taking place through that venue, and so there are Gentile converts to Judaism that are here because they are under the headship of someone who believed. And so what Peter does is he says, on the one hand, the old covenant has been fulfilled, the new covenant has arrived in Jesus Christ, so you need to repent. And yet at the same time, the same threefold designation who receives the sign receives it under the new. If you are the first person in your family to embrace Jesus Christ by faith, you receive the sign of the new covenant. And Lord willing that you are blessed with having children, then your children receive the sign of the covenant. And if you, now we wouldn't do it by way of indentured servanthood or slavery or things like that today, but if you were to become responsible for someone who has come under your roof, there is this place, especially if you adopt a child. You bring them under your headship. They are part of the covenant. Whether they are someone here of Jewish descent or if they are someone of Gentile, foreign descent. The sign of the covenant and the promises that are signed and sealed in that sign, those promises belong to the members of the covenant. And membership in the new covenant seems to follow the same threefold pattern of membership of the old. Now, why do I say that? I say that not to try to make some theological point, or to try to, like, you know, this is my way to get my jab in. This is beautiful. this is a beautiful unfolding of just how gracious and generous God is. That there is not some kind of inherent value that comes by way of someone's lineage, physical lineage. There is a value that is being put on display, that God sets His love on whom He chooses to set His love. And He makes promises to those upon whom He has set His love. And what He does is He calls us, He even dares us to simply trust in those promises. But He knows how difficult it is. Now, for us, well, look, you and I, as we said at the beginning, we celebrated the 4th of July. We got to celebrate this amazing privilege of living in a country that has a certain heritage that has facilitated being a Christian in an extremely, extremely safe and easy environment. It has become a little more tricky lately, but it's still nothing compared to what our brothers and sisters are facing around the world. And when we see this call to repent and identify yourself with the fulfillment of the new covenant by taking the sign of that covenant upon yourself, make no mistake, what was happening back here and what happens around the world today is that baptism puts a target on your back and on your front. I am connected to Jesus Christ. And the enemies and dark forces of the spiritual world do not appreciate that. And those who are evil and lost in darkness within this world that are committed to their own self-rule, they do not appreciate it. And where for you and me, baptism, which I believe not too soon we'll get to enjoy here within our congregation, where we will have this beautiful child and it'll be this very nice and emotional and beautiful going through the rite of new covenant baptism. It'll be wonderful and it will be beautiful and it will be all of that. You know what it will not be? It will not be dangerous. What it will not be is it will not be immediately costly. And we must practice our own repentance in not thinking that embracing Christ by faith and being identified with Christ by way of baptism, that it should be easy, that it shouldn't cost me anything, that it should be celebrated, that it should somehow give me some kind of extra earthly power or influence or money or anything that you want to add to that. If you think identifying with Christ through repentance and baptism is anything other than being joined to the one who has overcome sin, death, and the dark forces who still are fighting and warring against our King, then you have completely misunderstood baptism, regardless of if you think it is reserved only for those who profess faith and get dunked, or if you think something else. When you are identified with Christ, you are identified with His promises, and you are identified with His cost. And this is why when we do apply the sign of the new covenant to our children. We don't apply the sign and step back and go, all right, well, they're good. That's all it took. But we raise them. We make promises to raise them. You will make promises to the family that has their child baptized. You will make promises that you will assist the parents in raising that covenant child to learn the promises that have been placed on him or her through baptism, that you will assist in helping them see the goodness, the truth, and the beauty of Jesus Christ, that you are going to help inspire that child and to help that child embrace Jesus Christ, that you are going to be a part of seeing that child come to profess their faith and publicly declare their profession of faith, not by getting baptized, but by coming to the Lord's Supper and eating the bread and drinking the cup with the visible body of Christ. What is set before us here is beautiful. But when we set it within its context, it's not trying to answer a question about, do you have to be baptized to be saved? It's not trying to answer the question of baptismal regeneration in whichever version or form that it is coming. What it is telling old covenant people who are transitioning into the new covenant, that the old covenant's fulfilled. Embrace that fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Receive the sign of the new covenant in Jesus Christ. And then carry out the spreading of the gospel through the application of that sign within your family and within every foreigner who comes under your headship and any foreigner who responds to the call of Jesus Christ. It is almost as if Jesus has said in his resurrection, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then teaching them everything that I have commanded you. For lo, I am with you always. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask for the wisdom of seeing your word within context, that we may be able, Lord, to embrace the truth and the goodness and the beauty that is set in display, not only in your words, but very much in the sign of baptism itself. That you have given us a Savior. You have given us a high priest who has so identified himself with us in our weakness that we now get to identify with him in his life and in his power. You have given us such an amazing Savior. A king and a prophet, but yes, a priest. He knows that we are weak. He knows that we need help. He knows emotionally what we are going through because he went through it, yet he did not sin. And he is able to redeem everything that we are experiencing in this life, even and especially within the weaknesses that come to us because of our identification with Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that for those who have been baptized that are within this space this morning, regardless of the mode, regardless of if it was before or after, one's confession of faith. Lord, I pray that everyone who is baptized within this room this morning might cultivate the reality of their baptisms within their faith today. That their baptisms would lead them to more purposefully and intentionally identify themselves with Jesus Christ, to identify themselves with Him and His life and in His power and in His Spirit and in His word and works. That their baptisms would preach to them this morning that they are washed, they are clean, that they are counted righteous in Jesus Christ. That they would let their baptisms lead them into greater identification with Christ. Lord, help us to do this within ourselves, within our homes, within the covenant family, and within our community and around the world, that we would indeed participate with Christ as He makes disciples from the nations. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.